The Lord be with you.
And with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were speaking about this, he stood in their midst and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. And then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you question in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of baked fish, and he took it, and he ate it in front of them. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of all these things." The Gospel of the Lord. One or two brief words about the evangelist Luke, so that we understand the origins of the narrative we have for our gospel reading today, which comes from the very end of the Gospel of Luke. Luke never met the Lord. He never saw Jesus. That's very clear from the very first few verses of his gospel. He says, "This has been handed on to me, and I give you this testimony which came from eyewitnesses," which tells us Luke did not know Jesus personally. He never met Jesus during his earthly life. The second thing about Luke that's worth looking at, he begins his gospel in the temple with Zechariah and offering sacrifice. And he ends his gospel after this event in today's reading. The apostles go back to Jerusalem and they go into the temple and they pray constantly in the temple. And so the manner in which he shapes his gospel, he begins it in the temple and he finishes it in the temple. Next thing about Luke is, for a long time, Luke was thought to have been a physician. So we have many hospitals named after Luke, and many, many people refer to Luke as the physician. And this comes from a reference in St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, verse 14, where he refers to Paul, or refers to Luke, as his beloved physician. From this, it was drawn that, in fact, Luke was a physician. But recent scholarship, looking at the Gospels, say Luke definitely was not a physician. There were many, many persons by the name of Luke, and the fact that Paul mentions Luke, his beloved physician, doesn't necessarily mean he was talking about Luke, the evangelist. And the reason that scholars come up today with the conclusion that he was not indeed a physician is that in the time of Jesus, physicians were not educated persons. Today, they're demigods. I know that, because they take good care of me, so I'm giving a nice tribute to the doctors. But in the time of Jesus, there were people that cut your leg off and things like that. But they were not highly educated. Whereas, whoever is the author of Luke's texts was highly educated. Those who read Greek read the finest, most classical Greek written by Luke. And Luke writes 24 chapters, the longest of the four Gospels, in the text of the Gospel. He finishes with the Ascension, and then the book of Acts begins with the Ascension and deals with the first maybe number of years, maybe up to about 65, in the early church, telling us what happened in the early church, finishing when Paul was imprisoned in Rome about the year 65. So Luke writes an immense amount of the New Testament and writes the longest of the four Gospels. Now, there are many other features about Luke that are important, but since we're reading from his text today, it's important for us to become curious about him, and I'm anxious all the time to animate your interest in God's revealed word. So let me look at this gospel text which we have today. It's the resurrection appearance of Jesus, recorded only, this narrative we have appears only in Luke. Other references to resurrection, but this one has a unique part to it that appears only in Luke. In order to understand this and how we begin to somehow capture the spirit of Easter and the resurrected Jesus, it's necessary to take a larger look at the tapestry of the post-resurrection life of the early church. In order to understand this, pilgrims, we have many pilgrims here, will understand the difference between Jerusalem and Galilee. Jerusalem is down here in the south, and around Jerusalem is Bethlehem, Bethany, various places, the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane, all that's down here in the south. About 65 miles north of this is Galilee. And Galilee has Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee, Mount of Beatitudes, Capernaum, the hometown of Peter and Andrew. That's where Jesus cures Peter's mother-in-law. And by the way, it's not good scripture to say the reason he cured the mother-in-law is because he knew Peter would deny him. That's not good. Not good scripture. But nonetheless, that's Capernaum is up here, and Bethsaida, Cana. Okay, that's all up here in the north. Down in the south is Jerusalem. Now, the public life of Jesus all happens up north. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have Jesus only in Jerusalem once. That's in the last week of his life. One small exception in the Gospel of Luke. Remember, Jesus gets lost in the temple. We'll take that to be a little exception. Otherwise, Matthew, Mark, and Luke has Jesus only one time going to Jerusalem, and that's for the last week of his life. John is different. So up here is the most of Jesus' life is spent up here in the North Galilee. Now, Galilee is beautiful. The green hills, the rolling hills of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee is an extraordinarily beautiful place. Up here, Jesus is powerful. Up here, he turns water into wine. He calms the seas. He literally walks on water. He feeds the multitude. He is powerful. He raises the dead, heals the sick, gives sight to the blind. Everything up here is just powerful. And this is where he calls the 12 to be his disciples. They love to follow him. He's so powerful. The miracles, this is glory land up here. They love following Jesus up here because he's so powerful. Except, read the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus predicts that he will go to Jerusalem, he will suffer, and he will die. And Peter says, God forbid this would happen to you. We can't allow this. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are thinking like men's thoughts, not God's thoughts. A stunning rebuke to Peter, because Peter was in the glory land of miracles. They loved following Jesus up here. And by the way, this was fulfilling, all their prayers were answered. The Messiah, the powerful Messiah, was here. However, Jerusalem is the place of destiny. We sang that hymn when we were in Jerusalem with the last couple of pilgrims. Jerusalem, my destiny. This is your destiny, is over here. Somewhere in life. Somewhere. Your destiny is to suffer, to carry a cross, to die, and to rise to new life. That's your destiny. But when the followers of Jesus come down here, they default. They took what they could get up here when they were asked to give something back. They failed. Following Jesus was only good when things went well. Down here you have judgment, condemnation, embarrassment, public failure. You have loneliness. Chapter 19 in Luke's Gospel, Jesus weeps over you have tears down here. A persecution, a suffering, a dying. But the apostles don't want this. They want what they can get. They don't want what they can give. And therefore, Jesus is alone in the place of destiny. All the novenas are over there. This is the place of destiny for Jesus Christ and for all the followers of the Lord to find meaning in life. Somehow it's connected with the Jerusalem part of Jesus' life. And so he's abandoned. He's denied. He's betrayed. He's left alone. He goes through this. That's Jerusalem. Now this happens. This happens to every one of us. It happens in friendships where we're very good here, but when we hit the hard times, the friendship shakes. It happens in marriages. Everything is good, but then when we hit the very hard times, somehow it shakes. It happens in the church. Oh, we're fine in the church and there are miracles and everything is wonderful and everything is glory. It's glory land. All my prayers are answered. Everything is wonderful. Come down here. The same church is now going through judgment, suffering, condemnation. Is going through an aloneness. People will abandon the church down here. Because Jerusalem is the destiny. But we don't want this destiny. We want the glory land. Why is this important? Because Jesus appears in the resurrection in the glory land, but he also appears in Jerusalem. Today's gospel has him in Jerusalem. And only when he appears in Jerusalem does he show his wounds. When he appears, last Sunday we had that narrative of Jesus' appearance in Jerusalem. Remember, with the doubting Thomas? And he shows him his wounds. That's the authentic sign of a disciple, the one who carries the wounds. The one who will embrace the destiny. This is the faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what we learn. That's what we learn from looking at resurrection narratives in all four Gospels. That somehow the risen Jesus appears in glory, the good times, but Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, appears in Jerusalem, the time of suffering, the time of struggle, the time of failure. Jesus appears here. And he shows his wounds. And the only way in which we can relate to this Jesus, today's gospel, is through our own wounds. We are disciples. We are one with Jesus Christ. We must carry the wounds of Jesus Christ with dignity, with meaning, with faith that Jesus rose from the dead and called us to life. Very powerful when you begin to look at how the Scriptures are revealed to us and how the Scriptures find life in our journey. It's not something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's something that happens now. I don't care if you're old or you're young or you're in the middle like me. Well, I'm not in the middle. Wherever you are in your life, you will experience the Jerusalem, the destiny. You don't have to wait for old age for this. This test of your fidelity, how authentic you are, how sincere you are, how assuring you are, as friend, as family, or church. You must go through Jerusalem, and you must find in the Jerusalem experience, you must find the risen Lord showing you his wounds, saying, "Your wounds are my wounds." And therefore, the wound is the call to new life, to resurrection. Therefore, when we go through this season of Easter, we are celebrating life. The power of Jesus Christ to lift us, not just in the glory times, but to lift us in the hard times, and to find meaning, and to read with the eyes of faith, and to hear with the ears of faith. Let this, wherever you go, wherever you are in your life, remember, discipleship in Jesus Christ is to be attached to the glory, the miracle, and to the wounds of Jesus Christ, the place of ultimate destiny for each and every one of us. Amen. Praise God.